have a seat. Kendall's going to make his way over here. We're going to do a quick something before we let kids go. You know, last year we started our Awana program, and it was a smashing success. We had, I know you're like, really? It was that good? It really was. We had more kids than we expected. Great stuff. And so Kendall's going to make his way over here, and we're gearing up for that. So just so you know, Awana is about to start again. And about is a random term, I know, but we'll use that anyways. Your microphone, sir.
I have too many things.
Yeah, you do. That's okay, though. So you got your capo right. Everything's
right.
Good.
We're okay. We're getting started out.
We're okay. So tell us a little bit about why you guys, you and Laura, felt compelled to start Awana. Like, what was the sort of initiative and why you wanted
sure.
to do that?
Sure. So my wife, Laura, over there, she doesn't want to be the center of attention, so I'm going to point her out. So the Lord laid on Laura's heart, back in the early days of Redeemer, 12 years or so ago, a conversation that she had with Bob of just wanting to do Awana. And, of course, as everything is at Redeemer, when you suggest something, Bob says, all right, you start it. So that was been Laura's heart for a long time. And really, that's a testament to the impact of Awana for her as a kid. She's not center of attention. She didn't like playing the games and doing all the stuff. But as she's grown up as an adult, just seeing the impact of studying God's scripture and memorization, the way that that has impacted her life, we wanted to provide that for the kids here at Redeemer. So she got me on board to help kick it off. So here we are a year later.
The commander. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. I don't know that anybody, if you didn't grow up with Awana like I didn't, and they're like, this is the commander. I was like, did that happen? Did she call you the commander at home
yeah,
or anything?
No.
That, I don't know if it translated over.
Right.
Okay. Well, what would you say has been maybe a best moment or best thing that you really thought was great about Awana this past year?
I think getting, I'll say two things. So one, I love singing. And so one of the things that we do each night is and every month we've introduced a hymn to all mm-hmm. the kids. And so I loved getting to see that and just being able to teach the kids through the truths of those hymns. So getting to do that. I think the other thing too is for me is getting to know the families here and getting to know the kids. And so feel like I actually know them. And so I didn't know that before Awana.
Yeah.
So
yeah. It's good. Yeah, it's been really neat like for kids just to learn these great hymns, and Kendall's done a great job with that. So let's ask this. So do we need help? Do we need volunteers? Is there any need that?
Now that you mention it, we do need some help volunteers.
Okay.
So if we know what we want to do, Awana is a way that we can partner alongside the families here at Redeemer as we as a church can serve them. Just like Cole was talking last week about the importance of discipling kids, and that the foundation for really their spiritual endurance is laid so much in their childhood. So we as a church want to do that for the families here. And so we need your help as a church. So if the Lord has placed that on your heart or this morning, you're hearing something, maybe you want to help out with Awana. You don't have to be a parent. We want anybody to come help. There's no outside prep required. It's Wednesdays from 6:15 to 8:15. So if you're feeling like you want to help, come see me or Matt or our wives, Jen Gurney, that's Matt's wife. She's over there. Laura White, my wife over there. We'd be glad to talk to you and get you connected.
Yep, absolutely. We'd love to talk about that. So the other thing is that we have some kids already signed up, but how can kids get registered? That's a kind of a big thing.
Great question. Well, they need adult supervision to register.
That's on the internet,
I guess,
by the way.
Yes. So there is, you can look in the newsletter. There should be a link there. There's a page on the website under Get Involved, and there's an Awana link there for signups. There's also a parent letter on the welcome desk out there that's got a QR code you can scan and take you right to the registration page. And again, ask Laura if you need help with that.
So it's ages are 3 to fifth grade,
uh-huh.
right?
There.
So
yep.
If you have kids or know of kids, it's not just for, we have kids from other churches.
Yeah.
We have kids from the community. So love for your kids to get registered. When does it kick off? When do we start this night?
August 30th is our kickoff night. So that'll be our first night. We invite parents to come to that so we can explain Thanksgiving. I think we take a fall break.
And Christmas.
And Christmas as well.
Yeah.
I was getting there.
Okay.
Yeah. The fall break is before Thanksgiving.
That's right.
So, you know,
okay.
I'm mixing
Fair.
It all up.
That's good. Well, how can we as a church pray for you and for Awana this year?
Pray for volunteers. I think that's our most immediate need. We want to pray for more families to come. Not that we want to use Awana to draw people to be here at Redeemer. We just want to serve families. And we want to pray that kids would the Lord Jesus wanted to save unbelievers, kids and their families. So just pray for endurance for us as well, I guess, too. So,
okay. Yeah. Well, let's pray, church. Father, I'm just thankful for Kendall and Laura and their leadership. We do pray for you to raise up leaders for more people to come and serve, but also more kids. Father, we love to see your word get planted in their lives and that they can grow up to be disciples of Jesus. We pray for your saving work in their lives, Father, that you redeem them, just as we've longed for all this year. And we're thankful for this past year. We look forward to great things this year. Pray your blessing over it. Encourage families to come alongside and do this and be a part of Awana here at Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. All right. Well, from prayer to prayer, we're going to pause and just pray for some things going on in our church and our community. So join me in prayer. Father, we want to lift up to you just the people in our church that may have some struggles and just continue to lift up the Albrights to you. We're thankful for the healing and the strengthening for Jude. We pray that would continue. Praying for rest and comfort for Charlie and Jocelyn, wisdom for what to do with their kids in the meantime, the back and forth and all the things. But just a good report from Charlie, and we're so thankful that Jude is smiling, that he is feeling better, and they're hoping they can go home Monday. And we just pray that give the doctors wisdom as they think through those things and what's best for Jude, that he can come home and they can get sort of back to normal. It's been a long road, so just pray for endurance for them and strength for their souls as they endure this hardship of watching their son struggle. We want to pray for James Edge and just pray for his shoulder that's continued to bother him post-surgery, and pray, Father, for healing for him and that you would give him comfort in the midst of pain and strength. Father, I also want to pray for our next gen group. Pray their meeting on Tuesdays, and pray for Pat Howell as he gives leadership to that. Pray that more and more of these young adults would come and want to hear and learn and grow as a community of young adults in our church and our community that would love the Bible, but not as an idolatrous thing, but they would show them Jesus and encourage them to walk with him every day. God, we want to also lift up sister church to you in our community for Emmanuel Baptist. I know they've got a lot of renovations going on. It shuts down a lot of their normal things as they gear up for the fall. But I pray for them as a staff, too, that they've had staff turnover this last year. And pray for wisdom for Stephen, their senior pastor, as they think through how to help their students and their whole church. Father, they would live on mission, that they would be a people that raise up disciples to go and tell the good news to Little Rock and the world. We're thankful for them. And we ask, Father, now that your spirit would help us see what you want us to see in your word, and that you would open our eyes to great things, that we might be changed and walk out differently, that we would live lives following you and glorifying you. So we love you. Thanks for this time. Pray you'd use it in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue to be in Hebrews 11 today. One thing that I guess we'll let the kids go. There's people waving at me in the back. That's right. So if you are a Gospel Zone kid, if you don't know who you are, that means you're 5 up to 5th grade-ish. So if you are of that age, you may head back with the Wittenbergs. Thanks for waving at me. Appreciate that encouragement. All right. Okay, so now we're going to be in Hebrews 11 again, and we'll just continue to go through this, and I want to remind you of kind of what Cole had said first week of what do we mean by this definition. We talk about what it means to live by faith. What is faith? Well, just we put this back up there and just talk about what that definition is, right? It's a response of the people of God where they take what God has said and what he has done and make that a reality for their lives. And that's an important thing. And then we think this too, that faith is whenever we respond to God in such a way that makes him a reality. So we're continuing to dive into that. What does it mean to have real faith? And so today, as we think about that, this fall, for the first time in 6 years, I'm leaving the country. I'm not just leaving to go randomly, but I'm going with Bob and Cole, and we're going to the GCC National Convention. I guess it's international since it's in Canada. But so I have to get my passport renewed. And anybody that knows that it's not always the easiest thing to do. And that's with good reason. They don't want random people having passports to this country or any country because it gives you certain rights and responsibilities as a representative of that country. So like if you have an American passport and you go to another country and you act a fool, as my grandmother would say, that you embarrass your country and that you can get in trouble and you have to go to the embassy and work all those details out. But having a passport to a certain country changes the way you live in all of them. At least it should. You should be a good representative of America when you go to another country, and that you should be representing your country that you're a part of, because that's an important part of being a citizen. And your citizenship of where you truly belong changes the way you live, right? It does. If you go to Mexico as an American citizen and something happens, you have recourse. You can go to the embassy and find help. You can find legal help. You can find police help. You can find different things, medical help that perhaps people of other countries couldn't find. And not just in Mexico, that's in all over the world. That you, wherever there's an embassy of the United States, that we can go and we can find the help we need in those places if we hold the right passport. And our text today is going to take us a little further down the road of human history. So last week we looked at Noah, and this week we're going to begin looking at the faith of Abraham. And Abraham did not have a passport, but he did have to leave his people and his country, and he had to go to somewhere else that God was showing him as a citizen of God's kingdom, not his own. And Abraham, as he becomes called, is important for all who believe because Paul called him the father of both the uncircumcised and the circumcised. That's everyone who believes, whether they were of Jewish descent or they were Gentiles. So today we want to see, what can we learn from Abraham and Sarah? What can we learn from their faith? How do we learn to have a faith that looks forward? And here's the key lessons I think we should look at as we think about what faith looking forward looks like. Firstly, is that true faith goes wherever God calls. True faith goes wherever God calls. Secondly, true faith believes God's promises. True faith believes God's promises. Third, true faith waits on God's timing. True faith waits on God's timing. And lastly, we'll talk about true faith is seeking an eternal home. True faith is seeking an eternal home. So we're going to be in Hebrews 11. We're going to look at 8 verses. I know this is kind of a weird thing. Just so you know a little backstory of how we do this, Cole and I switched weeks. So last week was going to be mine, and this week was going to be his. And I was like, how did he get the one verse, and I got 8? I was like, well, it was my fault. It was my fault, and so anyways. But we're going to look at 8 verses today, verses 8 through 16, to look at what we can see about what does it mean to do all these things by faith. And so, follow along as we read, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God had his blessing over his reading of this, his word. So I want to just make a couple statements as we kind of dive into this. I'm going to talk about all these things, but everything that is done is rooted in something we believe. Everything. There's not a thing that we do that's not rooted in something we believe. You think about the anarchist, somebody that just hates government and doesn't, they rail against the government. They think the government is bad. Some of you are like, I think that. Just kidding. But there's all kinds, but that sort of the extremist would be all is bad and they don't want anything to do it because they believe certain things about government. The atheist, in a similar fashion, right, they live for themselves because they believe there's no God at all. There's nothing out there. There's nothing for. So what they live out, the way they make decisions, what they do on Sundays, what they do on any day of the week is rooted down in something they believe. And Abraham and Sarah set a standard for what it means to do and be what God calls you to. Not perfectly. I hope you know that from all this as a great encouragement. None of these people are perfect. Like the Bible's not, this hall of heroes is full of broken, flawed people. If you're thinking about these stories, you're going, there's laughter at what God said. There's disbelief. There's pretending she's my sister. There's all kinds of weird stuff that goes on in this Genesis story of Abraham and Sarah. They're not perfect, but yet there's a standard of what we could be as well. So let's talk about that. So what is the first thing we want to think about here is that faith goes where God calls. We see that in Abraham or Abram, as he was called, when God first called him. He lived in a pagan nation with his tribe, and it says that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out. He didn't just hear it, he did it, not knowing where he was going. And so God calls him and he goes. God came to him and called him to leave his people, to go to a place that God would show him. So let's look at this, give you kind of context from Genesis 12. This is the first call of God on Abram's life. He says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families on the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God calls him. He says, "I want you to leave all that you know." I don't know if you know this, but upwards of 70% of all people live within 2 miles of where they grew up. It's just the norm. Like, we live close to where we grew up. I have no idea what that means because I've never lived anywhere close to where I grew up. But for most people, it's pretty normal to just stay close to home because it's good. It's comfortable. You can see family. You can see friends. You can do all those things. But that's not what God called Abram to do. At 75, and some of you are 75 or close to that, and you would go, 75 and pack my stuff up and leave my family and friends and go? Seems a little daunting. Abram didn't know where he was going, but he was willing to go. And the text says he actually went. He didn't just go, "Lord, if you're leading, I'll go." He said, "I'm going to pack my stuff. I'm going to pack up my wife and my servants and my kids and all the," he didn't have kids, but all these things that he had, the livestock, they pack it up and they leave to go to the place that God would show them. He left everything they knew and followed God's voice. They left friends, comfort, family, culture, legacy, generational things that they had to leave. So this call had a starting point for Abram. There was an initial point we see in Genesis 12 where God calls him and tells him, "You need to go, and I will make you a blessing to the nations." This was a moment of decision, but it's not really presented as this big decision. We just see God coming to Abram, and he believes and follows. He just does what God tells him to do. But Abram would have not only believed God at the beginning, but also each and every day. Because if he goes out to a land that God will show him and doesn't trust the Lord in that process, he'd be lost. He wouldn't know what to do. Abram would need God's word and guidance through various trials and difficulties, both from inside himself and also what he encountered. If some of those stories resonate with you and you think about the challenges of what they did, sojourning in a different land, dealing with rulers that they were terrified of and didn't know how to interact with, wondering where God was in the midst of all this with childlessness and the heartbreak of that. Again, Abram didn't do everything correctly. He wasn't living a life of perfection, but our text tells us he lived by faith. That God called him, and by faith he went. His faith was in God and what God had told him. Abram believed it, and he believed it in such a way that it changed everything about him, that he could leave all these things behind. That he could go, I can lose that. I can lose the security, and I can go where God wants me to go and do that. But faith also, what it says in our text, the end of verse 8, beginning of verse 9, believes there's an inheritance to come to the children of God, to go where called. That Abram believed when God calls him, he said he was going to take him to a land as his inheritance, that God had something for him. And so that comes back to what I preached 2 weeks ago, right? There's essential things you have to believe to draw near or come to God. There's two essential things. You have to believe that he exists just the way he describes himself in the Bible, that he's real, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Right? This is what Abram's demonstrating. He knew that God was real, knew that God had spoken, and that he was going to follow him because there was an inheritance, a goodness that was coming. We have to believe that he is who he says he is as a good king, and that that good king rewards those who earnestly seek him. So think about the end of verse 8, what it says. He's called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. In the New Testament, Peter talks about this idea of an inheritance now in Christ, and it mirrors this understanding of the inheritance that God gave to Abram to be a blessing to others. Look at what 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are be guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For those of us who are in Christ, we have an inheritance. We have something we're moving towards. A joy, an imperishable, undefiled. Any inheritance that we can kind of come up with in this life will perish, will find defilement, will fade, will not be kept for you. But our hope is in Christ. For through his resurrection, we have that hope and inheritance, which is what Abram longed for. That's what he was looking to, was an inheritance that was undefiled, that was imperishable and unfading. Just like Abraham and Peter, we are to long not for this world and all that it gives us, the pleasures, the good things that we love, but by faith, look forward to the inheritance that God has for us. And this is what it is. This is the inheritance for all of God's people for all of time, is to be with him forever. Unashamed, with him forever. That's the best news of the gospel, is that we don't have to fear God in an unhelpful, a scared way. We'll reverence him, but we will enjoy God forever. What an amazing truth. Each one of us is headed somewhere that we know about, sort of, but God still has to show us. In the same way that he had to show Abram where he was going, he has to show us, because I mean, if we're honest, do we really think much about that? I mean, if we're living by faith, imperfect as our faith may be, our perfect King has a perfect plan to bring us all the way home. But I think you want to ask yourself, I hope you're asking yourself this, what does it mean for God to call me to something? When we see Abram being called to something, what about me? As I think about, what has God called me to do? Having dinner with some friends on Friday night, and they asked me, what was your call to ministry? And I said, well, it was basically, I failed. I failed enough in trying to do this on my own that I had to really trust that the Lord was calling me to something. And then I saw him bring salvation to people. I didn't bring salvation to people. I thought, if that's who I can follow, I'll do that. I'll walk with him. But what does it mean for you if you're not in full-time ministry? You're working a job. You're doing life. What does it mean for God to call you? Well, the call of God is historically looked at like this. Firstly, it starts with God's calling of a person to himself. This is essential, that when God calls a person, just like he called Abram and transformed him, he called him to himself, and that's what he does with us. He calls us to himself. There's two ways he does it. One's with an internal call, which is the tug of the gospel in the heart of an individual. It's the way that God unseats our darkness and creates a desire to want to know him. There's an internal call that through experiences and circumstances and struggles and failure that we begin to go, man, I got to live life differently. Something's got to go differently in my life. And God's beginning to call through those things and through the truth of his word that begins to pull you out of that darkness. But there's also an external call. Because it's not enough just to kind of know some facts internally and think about some things. There has to be this thing that calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's when somebody presents the gospel to you. That's when somebody shares Christ and what he's done for you in a way that you go, I need him. And it transforms your life. Call of God always starts with God calling people to himself. He never calls you to go do anything until you know him personally. That's the call on each of us. All other calls come behind that and below that. We're made to belong to God in Christ. That's what we're made for. It's our highest calling. It's to know Jesus. And so I would just say to you, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, God may call you to himself today and draw you to out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, where there is joy and peace and forgiveness and redemption. Maybe you're listening online today and that may be you as well. And so if you want to send us an email, click on the info thing on our website and you can love to dialogue with you. Or if you have questions about that, I'd love to get together with you this week and just really talk about what it means to trust God's call in your life. But that's the first way that God does. He calls people to himself. But secondly, God calls people to use their spiritual gifts for the building up of his kingdom, to continue this kingdom work. The reason there's a bunch of different people here is because you all have different gifts. Every one of us has a different gift to use for the upbuilding of his kingdom. And God calls us to know our gifts and to use our gifts for kingdom work. And I say that so that you'll know that pastors and elders are different in calling, but not better off than so-called normal Christians. We're just not. Different calling, different role to play in the church, but that's not any more special or unique. God calls each of us to use our gifts to glorify him and build up his kingdom. You may be called by God to go to another place, maybe even another country, to share and live out a life of telling others about Jesus as their true king. That may be God's call on your life. And that would be glorious and good and full of heartache and struggle. But glorious and good all the same. But you may be called to stay in a local place and help a local body of believers build up this portion of God's kingdom. to do the work here, the spade work, the trowel, to dig in and help. Maybe it's with Awana. Maybe that's something you need to prayerfully consider, is how can you help with Awana this year? Because that's kingdom work. Do you love kids? Do you love God's word? We'd love to talk to you about that. You may be called to work with children or students or lead a small group or be on the prayer team or be on the worship team or any other myriad of ways that you can do what God has called you to. He's gifted you to express that and equipped you to do what he calls you to do. Whatever God is calling you to, whatever it is, if you're walking by faith and trust whatever God calls you to, that he'll equip and provide you to do it, and if you'll go wherever he's leading, he will be pleased and glorified in that. If you want to know how to glorify God, follow what he's calling you to do. Put feet to it. Trust him. Walk by faith. This is what Abraham was longing for when he went to a place that God would show him, right? To live as one that has far better ahead of him than what he had behind him. And there's something ahead for all of God's children, all of us that trust Christ, something amazing and wonderful. Well, all sorrow, death, and sickness are gone, and only joy in the presence of the Lord remains. The first thing each of us has to do, though, is ask, do we know him? Do we know Christ? Has Jesus called you to himself? And then secondly, are you walking in what God wants you to do? Are you doing the things that God has led you to do? So what gave power to Abram's faith? We think about him and go, how did he do that? How did he step out of everything he knew and go to a country he didn't even know, to be with people he didn't know, and trust God all along the way? I think what's essential in our text is that he believed God's promises so much that he staked his life and legacy on them. And that leads to our second point. Faith believes God's promises. True faith believes God's promises. Certainly Abram did this, right? He believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. And so he believed in such a way that motivated his movement. And when God makes this amazing promise to Abram for the first time and calls him to go to a land that he'll show him, Abram believes that God will do that. He didn't just hear it. He believes that God will show him where he's going to go. That's the first promise he believed. Just like he believed that God would give him offspring when he's 75 and has no clue how that's going to happen. He trusted that what God had said would happen. God spoke to him. And let me just pause here. I'm not suggesting necessarily that God speaks to you audibly. If you get a sense that God is speaking to you audibly, go to the Bible and check it. That's 100% the way you'll know if God's speaking to you. If whatever you're getting a sense of, a calling or a thought process or whatever, if it lines up with God's word, then that's God. If it doesn't, it's not. And so to check whatever sort of external kind of impressions and things you feel against God's word, because that's where he does primarily the work of calling, just like he did in Abram's life. He called him through his promises and his word. So we need to check that ourselves. But Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed that God was trustworthy, that God was really going to lead. Like, this is the big thing that he wanted to know, that God was really going to lead both he and Sarah and Lot, their nephew, where he wanted them to go, and that he'd be with them always. Secondly, that God was going to accomplish his purposes in and through them and their lives and offspring, even though they didn't have any idea how it was going to happen. They didn't know. They had no idea how at 75 they were going to have kids. They didn't know how. God says, you're going to have innumerable offspring. And they're like, we don't have one. But they trusted that God was going to accomplish his purposes. They went out believing God. Thirdly, that God would bless them with what he had said. Like that God was going to do what he promised. He was going to show them the land. He was going to make it their land. It's an inheritance for them. So when they go to this pagan culture in this pagan land, and they're wondering, I'm not sure this is ever going to be ours. They believed it would. They believed they were going to go. So they go to the land of Canaan, and they begin to do things. And even this practical thing that happens later on in Abram's life, that when he becomes Abraham and he buries Sarah, he buys a plot of land in Canaan. He says, this is where I'm going to live. It's not my land yet, but this is where I'm going to live. He believed it, that God would bless them. And that's what we need to do, is believe God's promises as God's people, that there will be promises that help us escape the corruption of the world, that change us and grow us over time, that reflecting on, memorizing, knowing those promises are what build in a foundation of our lives. One of the songs that I remember even as an Episcopalian kid growing up in South Florida is the wise man builds his house upon the rock, right? And the flood comes, right? You know that song that you sing? I remember that, even though I'm not sure we heard much else about really truth. But in Matthew 7, Jesus talks about this idea that a wise man builds his house upon the rock of God's words and his promises. A foolish man does not and builds it on sand. And as a kid who grew up in Florida, that's not smart. You don't build your house on the sand, because if you do, there's two things that may happen. You may be on a sinkhole, and that's not good. And I've seen that happen where the house just gets swallowed, and you're just like, that house was there yesterday. Or you live on the beach, and you have this beautiful home that's worth so much money, and it's great views, and one hurricane comes, and your house is washed away. You need a good foundation of God's promises that you continue to fight for in your life and learn, so they would help you escape the corruption of this world. But listen, it wasn't always easy for Abram and Sarah. They believed God's promises. They really did believe it, and it changed the way they lived. But they had to wait for years, sometimes just like we do. And that leads to our next point. Faith waits on God's timing. If you think about Abram and Sarah and the struggle of their lives, think of the timeline that they experienced. At 75 years old, God comes and makes a humongous promise to a man that is beyond childbearing age at that point. As far as he knows, he's like, we can't have kids. We've been married for a long time, and it's just not in the cards for us. But God comes to them at 75 and tells them that they will go to a land he'll show them and that they will have innumerable children. Their offspring will be a blessing to the world. Do you know that 11 years passes before the whole issue with Hagar, his servant? That at some point they thought maybe God needs a little help. I know he promised that he would give us what we needed, but maybe God needs some help. So the story goes that Abram and Sarah are talking like, look, it doesn't, you know, we thought it might be our servant, but that's not right. And he said, well, maybe it's a child through your servant. I mean, that seems to be the popular way to do things. And so Hagar goes in and she has a son, Ishmael. And it seems like there's a pause in the story. And you go, okay, well, maybe this is right. Maybe this is what needed to happen. 13 more years passes and God revisits the story and says, it's going to be through Sarah. It's going to be through you too, not through Ishmael. Almost 25 years passes before they have a child. Abram and Sarah had to wait on God's timing, and it was hard. I think it's hard for us too. We're tempted to always misjudge God's character by the timing we live in. I mean, we live in a world that is dominated by immediacy and fast food and microwaves and drive-through customization. I get black coffee. I don't need other things. I just want my coffee. And everybody else gets other things. lots of other things. And we're very accustomed to drive-through customizing Burger King, saying, well, it used to be, have it your way. It's not anymore. It's totally. But it's this idea of we live in a culture dominated by the internet, dominated by immediacy. And when things don't go quickly or as smoothly as we want, we're often outraged. We cannot believe how long it took to make a left turn on Rodney Parham. Can you believe it? This is what Richard Phillips, pastor, theologian, says. I mean, that's the kind of thing we're tempted to do. We do have a great longing and trust that God intends to bless us according to his wisdom. But just to help him out, we take matters into our own hands, according to our own wisdom, even employing sinful means to attain the ends we want. You know that each of us could be in these places. Maybe it's you, the best of intentions, right? Tired of waiting for a husband? Well, we'll just give up on that dream and just be with whoever we can be with. If you can't be with the one you love, just love the one you're with. Just, I guess that's the way we should do that. If we don't get that promotion we so richly deserve, we maybe lie or take advantage of other people. We justify all this and say it's faith, right? We're trusting the Lord, and just as Abram and Sarah must have done. But when in fact, it's unbelief that's holding our hands. Doubting God's power of what seems possible or impossible. We manipulate what's possible by our own devices. Sometimes it happens in churches too. Eager to do God's work, but unwilling to wait on his timetable, many churches do it the way the world wants. Our commitment is not that. We want to do the way God wants to do it. We have to wait on God's time and what he wants to do. But there's a difficulty that's not mentioned here, and it takes a bit of digging, and I kind of reference this of how long Abraham and Sarah had to wait on God's promises. If you thought about you and you said, man, I have been waiting for that person in my life to come to faith, or I've been waiting for that person to repent and find forgiveness and come back to me and make it right. How many hurts and things we experience are just like Abram and Sarah? At 99 years old is when this promise comes to, when God renews it and says, this is what's going to happen, he's 99. My grandmother lived to 100. I'm just telling you, that's not happening, right? You would just be like, there's no way. But he believed God. But the digging in of this is thinking about, how do you trust God when you don't see God coming through in the timing that you think should happen? How do you continue to walk by faith when things don't go the way you think they should? Even the good that you think God has ordained to happen. At 99 years old, and Sarah's in her 90s too, God revisits the promise and rekindles hope in his timing and promises. He renames them both, and within a year they have Isaac. Now this is a miracle that only God could do, right? There's no other way that this could have happened. But the struggle for them and for us is waiting on the Lord's timing. It had been almost 25 years since God promised them that they would be barren no more. Abram's name means exalted father. Can you imagine the travelers that come through and ask, nice to meet you, what's your name? Oh, exalted father, where are your children? In that culture, not having children would have been a sign of God's judgment in your life. They would have been grieved by this. There would have been deep pain of questions and unfulfilled longings that would give anyone pause to stop trusting God, that you would think, maybe this isn't worth it. I know we said we believed him when we left, but I don't know, because it sure feels like God's left us here, and he said we'd have kids, but I don't see it. But Abram and Sarah, not without difficulty, clung to God's promises and didn't waver. Look what Romans 4 says, as Paul is commenting on this kind of real faith that Abraham displayed. Look at verses 16 is where it starts. That's why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, which is what his name becomes when he becomes Abraham, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls life into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, this is what's important here, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he's been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. All the waiting, all the struggle, and yet, as Paul reflects on this, he says he didn't waver because he believed the promise of God and he grew strong in his faith. So the struggle of waiting is intended to make you stronger in faith, not weaker in faith. If you're having to wait on God, it's to make you trust him more so you can really live by faith. Is that you? I know it's me sometimes. I know I struggle with God's timing. I struggle to know what God's up to. I've been praying for my stepdad my entire adult life. And right now, I don't even know if he's alive. He has dementia. The last time that we saw him, he was already getting confused. And I have been praying for his salvation for years and shared Christ with him. And I don't know what God's going to do. Is that you? Are there people you're praying for? Are there things in your own life and heart that you're praying for? You don't see movement. You don't see change. Do you wonder if God is really working? Does your prayer life struggle when you don't see answers? When you don't see the timing and the answers, do you turn from God or you turn towards him? If that is you, take heart. God's always on time. He's never late and he's never early. He's always on time. He will always show up exactly when he intends to, and he will always do what he's promised. Take heart. It encourages me to know that even in the darkness, God is at work. So what is it that helps us go, do, and be where God wants us to be? And what God calls us to do? What are the things that are going to help us believe his promises and trust his timing? Most of that depends on looking to God for daily grace and trusting him every day with a future perspective and focus. And that leads to our final point for today. So we've thought about faith in this real sense of it goes where God calls you to. It believes God's promises, and it trusts God's timing. But fourthly, we want to see that faith is seeking an eternal home. So really, from the end of chapter 10 all the way through chapter 11, that's the story. There's something better that made people live differently. They're meant for something greater. The end of chapter 10, when he talks about you were the people that were mistreated and lost your property and were even willing to go to prison with those that were mistreated because you had a better and lasting possession, and God will not shrink back. You won't shrink back because you believe him, and God is not ashamed of you. Well, that's exactly what our text says today. If you get back to this idea, the very end of it, read these last few verses because I think this is the thrust of this, that all of Abram and Sarah's descendants died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They don't belong here. This isn't their home. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return, right? You can always go home. You can go back. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Faith is seeking an eternal home. Its perspective is forward. All of these things, promises are in the past, but they're about future impact, right? God's call is to a place he will show you, not what he has shown you, but he will show you. And that we trust God's timing for what he wants to do. It's all a future orientation. And it's rooted down in this idea of true faith seeks an eternal home. This kind of faith that God grants us, increases in us over time, has us fixing our eyes not on earthly temporary things, but longing for the day of Jesus' glorious return and to be with him forever. That's what we want to be with. I mean, we all look at our world and long for something better. Every single one of us looks at the news, we look at our lives, and we think, man, there's got to be something better. For our own lives, for our children, for our city, for our country, for the world, we know there has to be something better. We see the brokenness around us, in us, and we long for better. We see the violence, the division, the hatred and self-absorption, and long for a place where peace and justice flow. That's where we're headed. The truth is, the more we long for our true and better country, the more God is pleased with us. And it makes our lives different. If you live for the here and now only, that doesn't please God because there's no faith required. But if you're walking by faith that God has a better and lasting possession for you, a city that he's designed, that has foundations, that's built for us to enjoy him forever, that will change the way you live. And it changes the enjoyment and the relationship we have for him. Listen, that city, he made it for us. He made it for his people, for us to be with him. And we are made for it. When you find a dissonance with this world, that's because you're not made for it. You've been given a new nature and a new understanding that makes you not want to be a part of this city, part of this world. Being with God face to face in his eternal city is what we're all made for. One of my favorite things, I read all the Narnia books to my kids, particularly the boys when they were little, and the girls have read them too, and just the last, there's some theological issues with Narnia, but by and large, it's a really fun and great story that illustrates some great things. But in the last battle, when the end of the book comes, and I think it sums up not only a good picture of heaven, but also the longing we have for it, this is what Lewis writes. It is as hard to explain how this sunlit land was different from the old Narnia as it would be to tell you how the fruits of that country taste. Perhaps you will get some idea of it if you think like this. You may have been in a room in which there was a window that looked out on a lovely bay of the sea or a green valley that wound away among mountains. And in the wall of that room opposite of the window, there may have been a looking glass. And as you turned away from the window, you suddenly caught sight of that sea or that valley all over again in the looking glass. And the sea in that mirror or the valley in the mirror were in one sense just the same as the real ones. Yet at the same time, they were somehow different, deeper, more wonderful, more like places in a story. In a story you've never heard, but very much want to know. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country, Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If ever you get there, you will know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed, and then he cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life. Though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Bree, come further up, come further in. We're not made for this. We're not made for this world. We are not. Our faith is looking forward to what's to come, and there may be glimpses in relationships and good things, but we are made for something better. Jesus went ahead of us as the firstborn over all creation to prepare a place for us that live by faith. He went ahead. He bled and died to create a new and living way so that we can be with God forever. When Abraham left Ur, he no longer thought of himself in terms of his former home, but of the home to which he was headed. Is that true of you? In what terms do you think of yourself? What establishes your identity? Is it the kingdom here or God's kingdom? Is it your family background? Is it your race or social class or profession? Is it your earthly homeland or the school from which you graduated? If these are the sources of your identity and your desire, then they are still your home. But if your source of identity as you are a child of God that's headed for a new city, God's city to be with him forever, it will change the way you live and what you think about yourself and the way you speak and the way you live. Because we're citizens of a different country. We're strangers and exiles here, and we're called to live that way, not just like everybody else. We're called to be different. We are made for someone, something, and somewhere better. But we forget. That's our problem, that we forget that. We forget week in, week out, that we are made for somewhere better, something better, someone better. And our lives drift, and we begin to wonder, Can we really trust when God's calling us to go someplace? Can we really believe his promises day in and day out? Can we trust God's timing when we don't see what he's doing, when we don't know where he's going? Can we even live with this heavenly, forward-looking perspective? We need to have the faith that Abraham and Sarah had. We need God to give us that faith through his promises, through his word, to just drive that deeper into our soul that this world will never be our home. I pray that we would remember that today. If you want to know my takeaway, this is not the end. This is not what we're made for. We are made for a better and lasting possession, a better country. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for Hebrews. Hey, thank you for the stories of these people that trusted you imperfectly. We trust you imperfectly, but we want to trust you more. We want to live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself up for us. We want to fix our eyes not on what is seen and temporary, but what is eternal and unseen, the better and lasting city that is to come. Help us live as citizens of that new country you're calling us to today, tomorrow, every day. Help us root our identity down in your word and what Christ says about us to be true. Pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.